Thank you for being back in your place tonight. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord, and what a great opportunity we have to be in the Lord's house and fellowship together and open His Word and see what He has for us. I don't know about you, but in these times in which we live, I don't think we can get too much of that. Just being around one another as God's people, it seems like there's so much momentum against God and against the Bible in our world. And it's wonderful to gather with fellow Christians and believe what we believe and fellowship together. And then, of course, to be encouraged by the music and by the preaching of His Word together. Take your Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 19, the book of Acts, and the 19th chapter tonight. We're going to look at a few verses that are in the midst of this chapter, starting with verse 23. Acts chapter 19 and beginning with verse 23. Read down to verse 30, Acts 19, and starting with verse 23. The Bible says, "In the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Let me just pause there to say that the phrase "that way" referred to those who were following Jesus Christ. Jesus had declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so, the Christians in Antioch, they were identified by the name Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11:26. But up until that time, and even beyond that time, many times believers were just called the people of that way because they were following Christ. And so now there's this dissension, there's this stirring up, there's this riot that's about to take place because of the people who are following that way. Verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship it." You kind of wonder if this Demetrius was more concerned about his business or about his god Diana. But either way, he said, we're about to lose our occupation. This Paul is preaching against what we do. We're making our money off these little shrines that people are worshiping. And if this guy keeps preaching, we're not going to have any income. And then he says, and Diana's going to be despised. He kind of spiritualizes it there a little bit as well. So we're not sure which was his more important motive, but nevertheless, he lays out both of them. Verse 28, "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not." God teaches some of His greatest lessons through people in the Scripture we hardly notice. I think of some lessons that God teaches through people that are not even named. I think of someone like the little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5 who ministered to a man named Naaman. And that little maid, unknown to us by name, taken captive by the Syrians out of Israel, a little girl, probably maybe not even a teenager, begins to become this slave girl in the house of Naaman the leper. Naaman was captain of the host of Syria, and yet he suffered from this leprosy. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said there were many lepers at the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was healed save Naaman the Syrian. So of all the lepers that existed in the Old Testament, only one man was healed of that leprosy, and that was Naaman. And the reason he was healed was because this little girl, this little slave girl, who could have been bitter, could have been angry at her lot in life, but instead, she speaks out with great courage for the Lord of Israel. And as a result of that, Naaman trusts her word, goes to meet Elisha, and he's wonderfully healed. I think of the widow woman in the Gospels who brought her two mites to the offering. And you remember what Jesus said? He stopped the whole procession. He said, "This poor widow hath cast more into the treasury than all they that had cast in of their abundance." And he points out a little woman. We don't know her by name. But he shows us the great sacrifice that she made. I think of the lad with the lunch, who's spoken of in all four of the Gospels. And that little lad, we don't know his name, but he shows up there at that feeding of the 5,000, gives his little lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus takes that offering and disperses it and multiplies it and feeds a great crowd. I think of the rich man in Luke 16. He has no name. I think of the rich young ruler in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10. He has no name. Both of them teach how awful it is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Many lessons taught in the Bible by people who are not named. And then there are people who are mentioned by name only in passing. And such is the case in our text tonight. No one remembers this name. No one calls their children after this name. There are no biographies written about this man. There are no sermons preached about him. No illustrations from his life. He is what we could call a notable nobody. And he's notable because he was faithful. His name appears just 4 times in the Scripture. And always in passing. But if we think about his name and we study those passages of Scripture, we find here was a man that was faithful. Did you notice him? He's found first here in verse number 29. And when the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus. Have you ever met anybody named Aristarchus? Never known anybody to name their children Aristarchus? I think it'd be a great name. You could call him Airhead for short. Aristarchus. Not much of a name. Doesn't get much ink. We find him again in Acts 27, if you want to turn there. We think of Acts 27 as a thrilling, dramatic story about the Apostle Paul, who is on a ship, and you remember he's being taken as a slave, as a captive prisoner, if you please, to a destination where he's going to be tried, and he's on this ship, and you remember the story about the storm that comes up, and the ship is beaten into pieces, and Paul escapes that storm and lands on an island and gets bit by the viper. You remember the story. We think of Paul in that incident. But look at verse number 2 of chapter 27. And entering into a ship of Arimathaeum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. We don't think of Aristarchus on that boat, but there he is. Just mentioned kind of in passing, just mentioned there as a fellow traveler with the Apostle Paul. If you want to turn to the book of Philemon, we see Aristarchus mentioned again in the book of Philemon in verse 24. There, Paul is closing this little letter, and in verse 24, he says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he's a fellow traveler. He's a fellow laborer. Then if you want to look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10, he's mentioned the 4th time. And there in verse number 10 of Colossians 4, Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Fellow traveler, fellow laborer, fellow prisoner, a faithful nobody. Do you know faithfulness is all that's going to matter when we stand before God? It won't matter how successful we were. It won't matter how popular we were. It won't matter how many people knew us or how much money we had in the bank. It won't matter. What will matter is, were we faithful? Jesus told the story of the kingdom of heaven being likened unto a certain man traveling into a far country. And he called unto him his servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made him other 5 talents. And he that received 2 went and gained beside them other 2. But he that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received the 5 talents came bringing other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 more beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that received the 2 talents came, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. I have gained 2 others beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verses 21 and 23 are exactly the same. One man had 5 talents. He gained 5 more. He ends up with 10. And Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Another guy only gets 2 talents. He makes 2 more from them. So now he has 4 as he stands before the Lord. But the same verbal commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then he that received the 1 talent came saying, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. His Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I was an hard man, reaping where I have not sown and gathering where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him. Give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Faithfulness. That's all that's going to matter. I wonder, are we faithful tonight? We may be a nobody. Our name may not be in the lights. No one may know exactly where we serve or what we do, but are we being faithful? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, it's not always convenient to be faithful. It's not always comfortable to be faithful. It's certainly not common to be faithful. It's not usually celebrated or commended, but it is commanded. Now, I want you to see tonight 3 unattractive aspects of the faithfulness of Aristarchus, the man who we could call a notable nobody, but because of his faithfulness, we can look at his life and see a wonderful pattern for our own. Notice, first of all, Aristarchus was faithful despite the position. Aristarchus, in these verses that we've read tonight, he is never called a disciple. He's never called an apostle. He's never called a preacher or a teacher. He's not even called a deacon or a staff member. He's not a CEO or a COO or a CFO. He's not called a president, a vice president, or even a chairman. He's not called a general, a lieutenant, or a captain. He's not called a boss, an employer, or an employee. He's never called a husband, a dad, or a son. He's identified 3 ways. A fellow traveler. Not much of a title. A fellow traveler. My companion in travel, Paul said. He's identified as a fellow laborer, a fellow worker, a co-laborer. Again, not a lofty position. He's identified as a fellow prisoner. I don't suppose any of us got up this morning hoping we'd go to prison today. Not exactly a title, not exactly something we want on our resume. You know, sometimes I think positional titles, while perhaps necessary in the flow chart of operation, are pretty overrated. You know, we put a lot of stock in titles. We talk about the CEO of a company, or we talk about the pastor of a church, or we talk about perhaps the principal of a school, or we talk about a boss, or perhaps the president of the United States. We use a lot of titles, but I'm afraid a lot of times titles lead to pride, don't they? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now, if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? The Bible says in James 4 and verse 16, "Now you rejoice in your boastings, but all such rejoicing is evil." Sometimes we look at ourselves and, hey, look, I've been moving up the ladder here. I mean, pastor asked me to do this in the church. And boy, look at me. I'm pretty prominent at my job. I mean, people actually have to wait on me to get their instructions. And we get to looking at our position, and it builds our pride. In the church, God's institution of the local church, we obviously have some titles. We have a pastor. He's the under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the pastor. We have the deacons. And that's certainly a scriptural position in the church. It's something that God has listed there as an office in the church, the pastor, the deacons. Sometimes a church has a staff member. Then there are Sunday school teachers, perhaps, or people that would work in various capacities of the church, nursery workers or an usher or something of that nature. And we look at things kind of that way, and we look at things like, well, we've got the pastor, and we've got the deacons, and we've got the staff, and we've got the teachers, and so on. And we kind of look at things in a vertical way, kind of a hierarchy of position. But friends, when we meet the Lord, we're not going to meet Him like this. We're going to meet Him like this. Every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. You see, all of us are required, whether we're in a position that may look a little more important on a flow chart or on an institutional, organizational chart, we are all responsible to be faithful. Listen, you're a child of God. That's a pretty good position. If you're saved, you're a child of God. You belong to God's family. You're in the family of God. You're part of Calvary Baptist Church. That's a big deal. That's an important place. You get to serve in ministry. Listen, I meet people say, well, if I was the pastor, I'd be faithful. You know, heard about the fellow, he told his wife, he said, I'm not going to church this morning. I'm not going. His wife said, well, honey, you should go to church. I mean, God tells us to go to church. No, he said, I'm not going. She said, honey, you know, you really should go to church. And he said, no, I'm done with church. He said, I'm not going. And she said, well, honey, give me the reasons why you wouldn't go to church. He said, well, you know, I'm tired and I'm worn out and people don't appreciate me. And she said, well, honey, let me give you some reasons why you need to go to church. First of all, you're a Christian. Second of all, the people are going to expect you to be there. And third of all, you're the pastor. You know, sometimes we think, well, the pastor, he's faithful. I mean, he has to be faithful. We pay him to be faithful. And if I was the pastor, I'd be faithful. Sometimes people think if I was a deacon or if I had some position in the church, if I was in charge of King's Kids or if I was an usher, if I played the piano, I would be faithful. You know, that's not true. Because Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. See, we think if we had a higher position, we think if we were more important or more valuable in some way to everybody else, that we would be faithful, but it's simply not true. Regardless of where we fit in this flow chart of the church or the family or whatever it is that we find ourselves in, we are required to be faithful. Aristarchus was faithful despite the position. But no, secondly, he was faithful despite the problems. In Acts chapter 19, did you know that Aristarchus' life was just as much in danger as Paul's? I mean, there's a riot. They're about to kill these men. They're fleeing for their life into a theater. And of course, if you continue to read the chapter, God marvelously delivers them from this mob. But Aristarchus' life is in danger here. In Acts chapter 27, we don't think of Aristarchus on board that ship. We don't think of him as that storm comes up. We don't think of him jumping off that boat and hanging onto a board, perhaps, or swimming to shore. We don't think of Aristarchus shivering around that fire as they're gathering wood to try to get warm with these barbarous people looking on. We don't think of Aristarchus, but he was there going through those same problems as the Apostle Paul. We think of Paul in prison. We talk about the prison epistles. We read with interest the words of Paul from prison to Timothy and others, and yet we don't always stop and think that there were others there. men like Aristarchus. See, most of us don't struggle with faithfulness during satisfying seasons. We struggle with faithfulness during the stormy seasons. And sometimes it's those problems that cause us to say, well, you know, I was fine as long as things were going well. I was able to be faithful as long as there weren't any problems. But the minute a little difficulty comes into our life, we want to bail out. Most find it easy to be faithful sitting in a recliner. But it's a little more difficult when we're suffering ridicule or where we're scorned or standing against some kind of resistance. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You see, we might think, well, I'm a pretty strong Christian. I'm doing pretty well. But your strength as a Christian isn't tested until you face some adversity. Until you face some of those problems that are going to come in your life. Did you know that problems are opportunities in work clothes? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like problems. In fact, if I could have a day tomorrow without any problems, I'd be fine with that. No problems came at all. Everything was just easy. Everything was just a breeze, as we say. Everything just went perfectly well. I'd love to have a day like that. And I'm thankful God gives some days like that. But problems, when they come, are opportunities in work clothes. Problems, when you think about some of the greatest opportunities that we have as Christians, they often come in the midst of adversity. They often come in the midst of difficult times. You see, another missionary journey was launched by the Apostle Paul because of what took place in Acts chapter 19. Because of that shipwreck that the Apostle Paul and Aristarchus and others were on in Acts 27, a barbarous people were reached with the gospel. Because of Paul being in prison, some great things began to happen as a result of those imprisonments of Paul. We think of the Philippian jailer being saved and the church at Philippi being started because of that incident in prison. The Apostle Paul kind of sums up this matter of problems and difficulties in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. For which thing's sake I besought the Lord thrice that it should depart from me. Paul had something that came against him over and over again. Many scholars believe it was something with his eyes, perhaps some kind of a disease or something that made it difficult for him to see or to read. And so he has this thorn in the flesh, he called it, a messenger of Satan. And Paul, he goes to the Lord three times and asks him to remove it. And I don't think he just prayed three times. I think he had three definite seasons where he spent time and energy asking God, maybe fasting and praying, that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. But God's response to it was, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you know that our strength as a Christian becomes complete or mature through the problems, through the weak moments, through those times where God has to show Himself strong on our behalf? And once Paul learned that lesson from God, what did he say there in that passage? It says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in distresses, in reproaches, in persecutions. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's like Paul says, bring them on. I want more problems. I want more adversity. I want more resistance. Why? Because Paul realized it was through those problems he would know God's protection. He would know God's provision. He would know God's power. He would know God's blessing in his life. The psalmist said, God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. You know, oftentimes, when things are going good, we don't even realize that we need God. We don't even think about Him being there. But boy, in those troublesome times, when that problem hits, when we hit that proverbial brick wall, we might say, that's when we know God's presence. That's when we need His power and His provision. Anybody can faithfully walk the Christian life without a cross on their back. But Jesus said, take up your cross. and follow me. So embrace your burdens. Praise God for the problems. Be faithful in the frustrations. In fact, the Lord said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Aristarchus was faithful despite the position, faithful despite the problems. And then notice thirdly, Aristarchus was faithful despite the perks. Now, the truth is, most of us are okay with being faithful in the problems. We're okay being faithful in spite of the position, as long as somebody's standing nearby. Good job. Way to go. Man, what a great Christian you are. As long as somebody knows it, as long as somebody's acknowledging it. I mean, we don't mind working in junior church and putting up with all the children and all of that, as long as somebody appreciates it. As long as somebody maybe writes us a thank you note once in a while. Maybe as long as there's an appreciation dinner once in a while for the church workers, we're okay with it, as long as there are some perks. But Aristarchus is faithful despite the perks. We don't study the three missionary journeys of Aristarchus. I tend to believe he was on all three of them. We study the three missionary journeys of Paul. Paul gets all the ink. Aristarchus, he's just a fellow traveler, just a fellow companion. There are no prison epistles written by Aristarchus. He was there, but we read the prison epistles of Paul. No children are named after Aristarchus. In fact, I looked in the baby name book. His name's not there. Nobody names their kid Aristarchus. There are no biographies written about his life. No record of his life, when he got saved, whether his parents were saved. We don't know anything about his background educationally. We don't know what he did for a living before he starts following Paul. We don't know anything about Aristarchus's past. We know very little about the present. We know nothing about how he died. No perks. What does God have to guarantee me to be faithful? What does God have to say? I'll do this if you'll be faithful. Does God have to give me good health for me to be faithful? Does God have to give me a good job? Does He have to put my name in lights? Does He have to give me the pastor's praise? Or maybe if He lets me retire comfortably? Listen, isn't God's faithfulness to me enough to motivate me to be faithful to Him? In the fact that God never changes, that God is faithfulness, His faithfulness is new every morning, isn't that enough for me to be motivated to say, Lord, I'll be faithful to You despite the position, despite the problems, despite the perks? Oh, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, for His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. My wife and I, shortly after we were married, we moved to northern Indiana. My wife was teaching school, and I was starting out in evangelism. And we joined a church called the Bible Baptist Church in Michigan City, Indiana. The church had been started by a pastor named Dwayne Smith, and he was the pastor there after about 20 years or so when we came along. And the church was growing and had a Christian school, and the Lord was blessing that ministry. And one of the things that God was blessing was our bus ministry. And we had five or six buses that would go out into Michigan City and LaPorte and some of that area around Lake Michigan there and pick up children, and they would come in. And, of course, if you have buses, you have to have a mechanic. I mean, you got to have somebody that's going to fill those buses with gas every week and keep the oil checked and repair everything and change tires and all that kind of stuff. And that can be a pretty big job. And we had a man in our church. His name was Claude Zimmerle. And Claude was retired. At least that's what everybody thought. He didn't work a regular job. He was up in years a little bit. And we just kind of figured he was retired. And, But he would go out there, and every day that you'd drive on that church property, Claude would be out there working on those buses. And we didn't have a bus garage. We didn't have a place to shelter the buses. They were parked outside. And, of course, in Indiana, northern Indiana, we'd get snow in the winter and some pretty cold weather. But Claude would be out there crawling under those buses, changing the oil and fixing the brakes and changing tires. And he was just faithful. And, of course, people would see him out there, but no one ever mentioned him. No one ever called his name in church. No one would say when the bus children would get saved it was because of Claude Zimmerle working on those buses. He was just faithful. One day Claude passed away. And, of course, he was up in years and wasn't exactly a huge shock that Brother Zimmerle had gone home to be with the Lord. And we, of course, went to the funeral. Everybody did. He was a faithful man in our church, he and his wife, and had faithfully served in the bus ministry as a mechanic. Though he never went out on a bus route, never drove the bus, but he kept them running. At the funeral, Pastor Smith told us an amazing story. Claude Zimmerle, when he was in his middle 40s, had some heart problems. And they had to do open-heart surgery. But because of the position of the problem in his heart, they had to go through his back to get to his heart. As a result, had to kind of take some of the muscle out of his back and go through the rib cage and get to the heart. And they had performed this surgery, but it left a hole in his back. And the doctors told Claude, "Claude, you've got to be very careful that you protect that area of your body. If any kind of polluted substance would get into your body through that opening, it could kill you. You've got to be careful about getting a cold or pneumonia or things like that because you're more susceptible to that hole in your back." He began to tell this story. And for decades, Claude Zimmerle, with that hole in his back, nobody knew it except the pastor. He'd crawl under those buses. Pastor told the funeral how many times he had tried to persuade Claude, "Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else get out there in the wintertime. You don't want to get sick. You don't want to get pneumonia. You don't want to get a cold. You could die." But Claude would hear nothing of it. He said, "God's been faithful to me. I can be faithful to Him." Oh, listen. I think on the front row in heaven, there are going to be some Claude Zimmerles, don't you? I think there's going to be some people like Aristarchus. And maybe the people that we would estimate as being faithful to God just be kind of in the background. Because here was a man, faithful, in spite of his position, despite the problems, despite the perks. And I wonder tonight, can God count on you to be faithful? Can he count on you to be faithful? What is it that God would have you put your hand to the plow that you could be faithful in? May God find us faithful.